Thank you. What a privilege to be prayed for by my wife. I know. You have to. And so I'm really confident this morning because it means that if she's prayed for me, it won't be roast preacher at lunchtime. So I'm all right now. It may be. It may well be anyway. So, the games people play. New Year, we've already mentioned that. But has anything actually changed, apart from the date? Has anything really changed for any of us? God's Word still has the power to challenge us and to change us, to inspire us and instruct us, to motivate and move us towards spiritual maturity. But I wonder, are we really up for it? Because I think sometimes we say we are, but that could just be words. That could be just lip service. The passage we've just read is absolutely amazing. And I hope that you've kind of followed Sammy's instructions this week and had a quick look at it. Obviously, Lynn did because she had to read it. But if you haven't had a time to look at it this week, do take the opportunity to have a look at it this coming week. We're going to be referring to it through my talk this morning and towards the end, particularly. But I'm also going to be putting in some other scriptures for us to think about. But firstly, this morning, how many of us like to play games? Oh, good. Good. So what kind of games do we like to play? What kind of games are there? Sorry? Board games, yep. That could be one that you might say after this, my talk, yeah. I was a board, I'm bored now. Yeah, go on. Yep. Harry and Lynn like playing puzzle games, jigsaw puzzle games. Charlie likes playing golf games occasionally when he's not got his arm up his whatever. In a sling. Yeah, I know. But there's a whole load of games, aren't there, that we can play. And we can play individual games, or we can play games with other people. There's lots of different styles of things, whether it's sports, athletics, whatever it is, whether it's a whole load of different things, as you mentioned, board games, video games. That seems to be the big thing these days. And I put the racing car in there for Sean, just in case you were interested. Oh, I forgot a yacht for Anthony back there. So there's lots of different games that we can play and lots of different ways we can kind of get satisfaction out of them. Now, I was told over Christmas that I'm very competitive. I don't believe that, It was my son who said it, really, and he regaled me with a story about how in our previous church we had this kind of competition that was happening, and I wouldn't let the kids win. Life's tough, you know. We got to teach our kids to be tough, and to not always expect to win. Sometimes they've got to lose. It's good for them. It's good, actually, for us to win and lose graciously. And I think that's one of the big lessons of life that we have to pick up on. And I'm not really competitive at all. I just don't like coming second. Simple. I'm in it to win it, but not at any cost. Because I wouldn't want to hurt anybody or beat somebody up in order to win. And one of the things that I have learnt recently is that with my increasing age and my lack of mobility, the games that I play, I can't do as well as I used to play. And I've had to learn that there will be people who will be better at it than me. One of the things I like about playing golf is that at least you're playing against yourself most of the time, or against the course. Yes, there are times when you're playing in a team, or you might be playing against others who are in a team. And yes, I do like to win, because it's nice for somebody else to buy the drinks afterwards. But it's not a question that I've got to win all the time. That's now on tape, so I'll have to live to that one. But what about in life and in relationships? I wonder if there's a load of games that we play in relationships. I think there are, and I'm going to hopefully bring five of those games to us this morning for us to think about. But one of the things I'd really like you to do this morning is that when I mention a particular game, is not to nudge the next person to you or to look around the room and go, and kind of spot out, making eye contact with somebody who you know is either a master or, you know, at that particular game. This is about us individually. And yes, we can probably see some of these traits in other people, but that's the big problem, isn't it? That's another game that we can play, is spot the problem in somebody else when it's usually a problem that we've got ourselves. And we can think, yeah, they're not very good at that, are they? Well, I think we do play lots of games in our relationships. And I hope that this coming year, we'll have a think about some of these games and the traps that we can fall into when we're playing them. To misquote a TV personality who got himself into trouble recently, those of us of a certain age may well remember a song that was written, produced, and sung by a guy called Joe South. Just in case you don't know who Joe South is, this was back in 1968. And the song is The Games People Play. And some of the words are here, you know. Oh, the games people play now, every night and every day now, never meaning what they say now, never saying what they mean. I'm not going to sing the rest of it, but so you'll be glad to hear. And actually, this particular lyric has a lot of kind of Christian content in the background of it all. There's a line there about, we make one another cry, break a heart, and then we say goodbye, cross our hearts, and we hope to die, that the other one is to blame. But neither one will ever give in, so we gaze at an 8x10. I'm not sure that's exactly the kind of scriptural reference that Jesus was talking about when he talked about taking the plank out of your own eye. It may not have been an 8x10. But thinking about what might have been, and it's a dirty, rotten shame. And I wonder how many of us have played games before in the past and found it difficult afterwards. And we're talking about you and me and the games people play. So what's it all about? Well, let's think about number one, the fame game. We live in a world, don't we, where fame is important to lots of people. It was purported that Andy Warhol said, everyone wants 15 minutes of fame. He actually denied that he ever said that, but it's always been attributed to him, and it's kind of into folklore now that people want 15 minutes worth of fame. But we live in a celebrity culture, don't we? Where we've got influencers, and we've got social media pundits, we've got commentators and brand ambassadors, and people want to be known to be known. And people want that 15 minutes worth of fame. And I think it's one of the big issues for our generation, because fame can become notoriety. It doesn't mean to say just because you're famous, you're good. Because I'm sure that each of you could be thinking of somebody right now who may well be famous, but they're famous for all the wrong reasons. And you can possibly think about people who aren't famous, but should be for all the good reasons. One of the things that we've just had recently is, of course, the King's list of folks who got gongs over the New Year. And there's loads of people on there that nobody's ever heard of, apart from themselves, of course, and their close friends. But for the general public, they've never heard of these people because they're doing stuff in the background. To be totally honest, I get fed up with the honours list because a lot of people who get on the honours list are just doing their job and they get a gong for finishing doing their job. But that's okay. It's a public recognition, I suppose, that there are things that go on in the background too that we know nothing about, and people should be honoured and respected for that and should be rewarded for it. But number one game for us is the fame game. And I wonder how many of us are really wanting to be famous. I wonder how many of us don't want to be famous. I think there will be a mixture of us in the room. And I think we've got to think about the fact that it is one of the games that we can play about how we live our lives and the relationships that we have. The second one is the name game, which is closely allied to this one, to the fame game. And this is about name dropping. How many of us have done that in the past? An association with somebody else who is famous. I have it all the time with my wife, you know. I have to be careful dropping her name into conversations because, you know, she's famous. In my eyes, anyway. But, yeah, I wonder how many of us have picked up on other people that we know. Why do we do it? We do it because we want to impress somebody. We want to build ourselves up. We want to boast. We want to gain credibility. Now, I have to be honest with you. I've used this quite a lot. When I was working with people who were thinking about career transition and moving on, I've talked to them about networking and how important that is. And that's useful for situations where you want to impress the person who's interviewing you, that you do know other people, and that you've got those kind of connections. Just one little example: we're probably five or six people away from virtually anybody in the world. So here's an example: I'm married to Rosalind. One relationship. There. Rosalind has got a sister, Denise, who's married to Brian. Brian went to university with somebody who ended up as the personal private secretary of the Queen. So I would have been six away from the Queen. Now, I've never been invited to a garden party. I've never met the Queen. I've met Robin Chanvre. Chanvre? Anyway, whatever, at Denise's wedding, actually. And so there's a connection there that if I really needed to use it, I wonder whether or not I could have used it. And you could probably think about other people that you're connected to in order to impress other people. We've all played this game, haven't we? We want to gain that credibility to be somebody that is looked up to. And in our relationships, that can be good and it could be really difficult. So those are the first two games. Then there's a third game. Oh, sorry. We'll do the anecdotes. The antidotes to those two games are reality and humility. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 27 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Now, I know that's difficult to hear. I'm not saying that we're all foolish. I'm not saying that we're all weak, but God's word says, don't think too highly of yourself. So we need to have that reality of who we are in God's sight. The previous verse to those two verses says this: for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Let's get ourselves into the right perspective here and think about who we are. And the reading was about who we are in Christ, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And Ephesians 4 verse 2 says this: be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. So the fame game and the name game have two antidotes: reality and humility. Let's not think of ourselves too highly, but also recognize who we are in Christ and who he has called us to be. So the third one is the blame game. I bet most of us have used this one in the past, have played this particular game in the past. What does it mean? Well, there are multiple levels in this particular game. And to be honest with you, it's got to be played with more than one person. You can't really play this one on by yourself, because you've got to blame somebody else. And I guess there will be situations in most of our lives where we've said things where we try to deny responsibility or pass the buck. Probably because it's an antidote to the fame game and the name game, in that we don't want to look foolish and we don't want to put ourselves down. Things like, I had no other choice. Ever said that? Or maybe, it's not my fault, you or the circumstances made me do it. And we blame situations or we blame other people for what's going on. There's level two on this game, which moves us to the shame game. This is where we play the shame card or the guilt trip. As you're not going to do anything about it, I'll have to sort it out because you can't be bothered. We put the onus on somebody else. Or maybe if my dad were here, he'd easily be able to fix that problem. Or probably one of the worst ones, you're just like your mother or father. And I can tell by the looks around the room that folks have said that before, or they've had it said to them before. And it's hard, isn't it, when that happens? I know, yeah, I won't go there. And there's an advanced level to this one. This is for this really serious players who want to really put the boot in, and that is to apologize but still not own up. I'm so sorry I reacted the way you did, the way I did when you came home late again last night. Again, I think we've probably all done a variation of that particular game in the past, where we've allowed other people to take responsibility for something that we have done. So we've got the fame game, the name game, the blame game, and the shame game. And finally, we've got antidotes for them before we go on to those. Firstly, take ownership and forgiveness. Confession is the first step to taking ownership. Now, the word confession in Greek is quite an interesting one. It's made up of two sections. Homologio, home meaning the same, logio to speak. In other words, to speak the same. And what we're thinking about here is actually to speak the same way that God sees us in this situation. Now, we could talk about this for ages, but I'm not going to, because time is going on already. But we need to take ownership, and we need to confess. It's time to fess up when things like this happen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we've ever gone down this route with any of these, it's time to say, I'm messed up. I like the fact that the Bible talks about us being jars of clay, because most of us are crackpots. And I think none of us is perfect. Let's not pretend we are. And God knows that we're not. And yet he still loves us and he still forgives us. And forgiveness. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That puts us in our place, doesn't it? That says we've got to recognize that we have been forgiven and we need to forgive other people. Okay, finally, the same game. Now, this one, I think, is the most toxic of all games. It's the one which I think is probably the most serious of the whole lot. And this particular game really has an adverse effect in terms of relationships. This is about comparison with other people. And we've all played this game. And there are two ways we can compare. There's upward comparison. Somebody has more than I have, therefore I feel inferior. Or there's the downward comparison. I have more than they do, so therefore I'm superior. I reckon we've all had situations where we can think about where we've played this particular game. And the reason why it's toxic is because these lead to two really deadly sins. The upward one leads to envy. They have more than I have, therefore I want it. And I'm envious of them. And we know what the Bible talks about in terms of covetousness. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet what other people have got. And the downward one leads to pride. I'm better than they are. I've got more than they have. I've got a better job, a better car, a better house. And both of these actually cause a problem in terms not only with our relationships with other people, because we become ungrateful, we become reticent about having that relationship with somebody because I don't want to be around them, but they also impacts our relationship with God. Because if they've got more than I have, I feel disillusioned with God because I haven't got what they've got. I think this is a deadly sin that we need to kind of fight against. And there are two antidotes to this as well. The first is peace, and the second is grace. Proverbs 14, verse 30 is a really interesting verse. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. When something is rotting, it's full of decay. It's not fit for purpose. And I wonder whether or not we can get into that kind of situation where we're not fit for purpose because we're envious of other people. And secondly, James 4, verse 6 says this, but he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You want to get on the wrong side of God? Then don't be proudful. Don't let pride rule in your hearts, because that's what will get on the wrong side of God. Comparison with other people actually negates what God has got for you and for me. You see, people have said in the past, haven't they, that if God made two of us, one of us would be superfluous. We've each got our own purpose that God wants to reveal to us and work in us to achieve and accomplish. Remember where we were last week when Sammy talked about Peter and John? When Jesus restored Peter, Peter looked around and said, "Yeah, but what about him over there?" And Jesus' response was, "Forget it. I'm talking to you, and this is what my plan is for you. What's going to happen for John is something different. But this is my purpose for you." And I think right at the beginning of the year, this is where we need to be, to find out what God's purpose is for us and therefore move into it. We all play games in our relationships, and yet God knows those games that we're playing, and God knows the things we need to put right. How many of us have ever had an argument with somebody? All of us? When we have an argument with somebody, what do we win or lose as a result when we play them? We lose the relationship. That's usually the first casualty. I bet all of us have had an argument at home where we have really slayed the other person. We know we've won that argument. And what happens? Your spouse goes off in a huff. Your kids think you're bonkers. The relationship gets broken. You feel guilty because you know you've done something that's hurt somebody else. Nobody ever says, "Can we play that game again?" Nobody says, "Perhaps we ought to have a best of three and see whether I can win the next one." No, the win is always the relationship. When we play those games with other people, it's the relationship that suffers, and we all lose as a result of that. There have been times I know in a work environment where I have won the argument but lost the battle at the end of the day. And the relationship has therefore been spoiled. It probably has happened in our family as well, with our kids at times. There's some loads of stories I could talk about in terms of some of the things that happened with our kids. And thankfully, the relationships have been restored, but I know that it's caused problems in the past. But what does Colossians say about this? This is where we're going to finish. I know we looked at Colossians 3 when we were going through the whole of the book series some time ago, but there's just a few things I want to pick up on. Let's have a different perspective this year. Colossians 3 says, "Set your hearts on things above." That gives us a different perspective on life. It talks about sacrificing some of the old things. "Put to death, therefore, your earthly nature." If you look at it, there are 12 things that we need to put to death in that particular two sets of sixes. So have a look at things that we need to get rid of. Put on the new clothing. There might be 12 things to get rid of, but there are 7 things that we need to put back on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. And let peace rule in our hearts, because it will bring perfect unity. And be thankful. I was so pleased that this morning we started off by thinking about being thankful. And Richard led us in prayer about appreciation for all that Jesus has done for us and what other people have done for us as well. Let's not forget we need to be appreciative of that. And everything that we do, in speech and actions, we do in Jesus' name. Because if we do things in Jesus' name and we become more like Jesus, we won't be playing the games that we've talked about this morning. Let's pray.